illumine our hearts as well. We pray that we would understand your word now. That's why you've given it to us, that we might understand. And we pray not only that we understand, but that it penetrate deeply and transform us, Lord. We want to trust you and we want to follow you wherever you lead. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said to his disciples that they are to deny themselves, take up their cross, and what? Follow him. That's right. Disciples follow their master. That's what disciples do. They follow the teacher around and they learn from him. The idea was that you would learn the way of your master. You would learn how he lives, how he thinks. You would learn why he does the things that he does. You would follow and watch him live, and you would learn the way of the master so that you would be able to emulate it. You watch, you learn, you imitate. We watch, we learn, and we imitate Jesus. The Apostle Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans that part of the work that God does in us is that he conforms us to the image of the Son. Now think about what that means. Part of God's work in you, O Christian, part of what the Holy Spirit is doing is he is shaping us, he is molding us, and he is trying to conform us, not trying to because he is God, he is doing it. He is conforming us to the image of the Son, to look like, live like, act like, love like Jesus. Amen? This is what we talk about in the process of sanctification, becoming like him. Listen, we are saved by grace. It's not by anything we could have ever done, not by works that no one might boast. But here's the thing. We are saved by grace unto something, unto good works. We are saved by the grace of Jesus, and that grace shapes us to look like Jesus. Paul tells us to put on Christ. In fact, Paul also tells us that he prepared the good works for us to walk in. He calls us to walk like him, to follow him. As we're coming back to the book of Acts this morning, the Apostle Peter takes center stage again. I don't know if you remember, it's been a little while. We had Easter in between and some other things. But last time we were talking about the book of Acts together, we were looking at the Apostle Paul, or what he was like prior to becoming the apostle, how he was converted, how he was changed, and how he was sent out on mission, how he even suffered for the kingdom after coming to know Jesus. And then we were told that because Saul had converted, right? Saul, Paul, same person. That there was peace for Christians. That there wasn't the persecution that he had been a part of. Remember chasing him down even to Damascus, where, of course, on the road, Jesus met him. There was peace for Christians. The church multiplied. The church advanced just as Jesus said it was going to advance. And now Luke turns our attention back to Peter intentionally setting up what we're going to look at actually next week, something extremely significant in the history of the church, a major shift that he becomes a part of the church, where instead of just ministering to the Jews, suddenly the disciples realize that salvation is also coming for the Gentiles. But before that event, Luke gives us two interesting miracles that include Peter and show him to be following the master closely. It shows that he watched Jesus carefully and he simply wants to emulate him. And they also show this, that the master is still at work through his people. The master is still working through those who are following him and imitating him and emulating him. This is important, beloved. This is Christ's work and mission continuing. You see, Jesus is still at work, advancing his kingdom, building his church. Yes, Jesus died, but he rose. And not only did he rise again, but he ascended to the right hand of God. And from there on his throne, he continues to work and advance his mission. and he does so through his people, bought by his blood. And that's you if you're a Christian. This is talking about you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is completing and fulfilling and doing his mission through you, oh Christian, as you follow him? Maybe you don't realize what the Lord's doing. And I want you to notice, I don't think Peter necessarily knew all the details of what Jesus was doing through him. He just wanted to obey the Lord wherever he went. He just wanted to follow wherever he leads. And by doing so, and by being present where God called him to be present, the Lord used Peter to make a lasting impact. In fact, he showed the world that he, Jesus, is still at work because he is in and with his people who are his disciples, who are following him and doing what he did. Please open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. That's page 918 in the Sanctuary Bibles. That should be under the chair in front of you. I encourage you, please take one out, open it up, turn to that page. Acts chapter 9, we're going to start at verse 32. And let's hear now from God's Word. Luke writes, "Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed.' And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, 'Please come to us without delay.' So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' She opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner." Amen? May God bless the reading of his holy word. I want you to notice a number of things. The first thing I want you to notice is this. Peter, in obedience, is feeding God's sheep and spreading the gospel. He is doing what he was called to do. Do what you are called to do. Peter doesn't know what's going to come next. He goes. And I love that about Peter here. I want to remember this concept every single day. We obey, we follow, we leave the results to the Lord. We leave the twists and the turns to the Lord. Peter is going to experience here twists and turns. He didn't expect to be called and summoned to a city 12 miles away from the first city that he was at to try to raise a dead person. He had no idea that was going to happen. Peter was commanded by Jesus both at the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations, and later at the end of, or another place in John's gospel, at the end, he's told, "Feed my sheep." And that's what Peter's doing. He is just living in obedience, doing what God had called him to do. Even while Paul was coming to Christ and even going out and doing the work of evangelism, Peter too is preaching and he is teaching and he's going around and he is being a witness. He was called to be a witness. He's going to do that work. He's going around, notice the language, throughout the land, and specifically he ends up in Lydda with a group of believers that were already there. Now that actually should cause us to pause and stop for a second. There are believers already there. It's about 25 miles away from Jerusalem, toward the coast, getting further away. But there are already a group of believers. The gospel is spreading. There are saints, that means holy ones, that are there already. And Peter had not gone there yet, from what we can tell. But the gospel is there. The gospel is spreading and advancing. You know, one of the brothers and I were talking just, I think, this week about the reality that from 12 uneducated disciples to filling the entire world, not by violence, but by preaching a message, that's amazing. But the gospel's spreading. And I imagine that Peter's going around, probably like we saw earlier with the Samaritans. He's just going to make sure things are going well. Is the truth being taught? He's checking up on it. Is it the full gospel being taught? Or are there false teachers coming in? Is the Spirit taking root in the lives of those who are there? And he's traveling around. Paul's going to do the same thing in his missionary journeys. He goes, preaches the gospel, then he tries to go back to visit to make sure that they're doing well. And this struck me too, because look, Peter and Christian leaders, they aren't kings seated on thrones in Jerusalem. They're shepherds on the field with the sheep. That's how you know a good shepherd. What do we see here in Peter? Here's a second point. Peter cares about people just like the Savior. Do we care about people? Look at verse 33. Peter found a man bedridden for 8 years. He goes there, he's among the saints, and this is what we're told catches his attention. This man who was bedridden. There's no indication that anyone brought Aeneas to Peter. There's no indication that Aeneas was calling out, please heal me, Peter, please heal me. No indication that he's begging for anything like that. No, he's just there. Peter sees a human need, much like his Savior, and his heart breaks, and he wants to do something. He loves this man because of his need. Beloved, Christ's people care about people. You want to follow the way of the Master? You have to care about people. I hope you don't only leave with one thing today, but if you leave with only one thing today, let it be this. Christ's people care about people. This is the opposite of the priest and the Levite who see the man on the road, and instead of going and helping, they cross on the other side and they go as fast and far as possible. We know that this world is broken, that there's a lot of pain and suffering. We understand that not only is there a lot of pain and suffering, but we know that this is not the way things are supposed to be. This world is fallen. We also know that there is an answer to it all. And we have that answer. And his name is Jesus. Are we sharing him? Peter sees the brokenness and he cares. And by the way, it's not a one-off thing. Look at verses 38 and 39. I want to point something out. This is not one-time compassion from Peter, because there we don't see that he sees the need, but instead they come and they tell him that, hey, a sister in Christ has died. Please come. What's his response? It's interesting. They say, please come to us without delay. I know what my response would have been. Without delay. She's dead, guys. What do you expect? What are you asking me? I'm not Jesus. Peter goes immediately. He didn't say, guys, she's dead already. Leave me alone. Or he didn't say, hey, what's it to me? Let me tell you about the resurrection in the last day. No, he doesn't say those things. I don't know if Peter knew in that moment that he was going to be able to raise Tabitha. I don't know what was going through his mind, I'll be honest. based on what we see later about the way he kneels, he puts everyone out, kneels and prays. I don't know if he was sure as to what the Lord was planning to do in this moment, but he trusts the Lord and he cares for people. He wants to serve people. He cares about their brokenness. Peter still saw a need, and he cares about people just like the Savior. How many times do we see Jesus have compassion on the sick and the needy? You know, the disciples are like, let's keep going, Jesus, let's keep going. And it says that Jesus is looking back, and his heart breaks, and he stops. He says, stop it. I heard that cry. I'm going to do something about it. And Peter has watched, and he has learned. Are we learning? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I said earlier, put on Christ, Paul says. How do we respond, beloved, to needs within the body of believers that we see? How do we view those who are suffering as obstacles? Oh, man, I was having fun in Lydda, Peter could have said. I was comfortable here. I don't want to get up and go to Joppa now. What's going on? Do we see them as obstacles or as opportunities? Jesus saw them as opportunities. Peter, too. Look around, beloved. There are so many needs around us, even in this very church. Brothers and sisters, let alone around us in the world, there are so many needs. And this was Peter just living as a witness for Jesus. And he knew that it's not just preaching the message of the gospel. It's not anything less than that. But it's not only that. It included following the steps of the master, following the ways of the master. He had watched Jesus for 3 years at least. And now he wants to live the way his master lived. And so must we. Are you hearing it? Peter cares about people like the Savior cares. It doesn't mean he healed everybody. Jesus didn't heal everybody. It does, though, reflect the heart of the Master. A heart that's been changed by the grace of that Master, by the good news that recognizes that we are the sick ones in need of healing, sinners in need of forgiveness, which Jesus gave to us so freely. And so now we freely want to give. So, who have you come in contact with, beloved, that you can show grace to? Ask yourself that question this week as you're coming in contact with people. Is there a need? Can I fill it? Can I tell them about Jesus by showing them his love? There's more. I want you to keep looking here. Here's our third point. Peter always points to the Savior. In caring for people, he's just pointing them back to the Savior. Look at verse 34. I don't know how Peter, here's another one. I really don't know how Peter knew that the Lord wanted him to heal this man, Aeneas. I don't know if Peter was praying silently beforehand or if the Spirit made clear to him somehow that Aeneas is going to be healed somehow, and we don't have details. Luke didn't give it to us. All we know is that somehow Peter knows that this man is going to be healed, but he doesn't go simply say to him, Aeneas, you're healed. Hallelujah. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't say, oh, just get up and walk. No, because Peter was so aware that all that he has is in Christ. Because Peter understood the power is not his, but the Lord's. And because Peter understood what a privilege it is to belong to the Savior, to be his vessel, he points to Jesus alone. I want you to hear this, beloved. Peter wouldn't have thought any other way. He knows that his only existence is in Christ. Think about how Paul says it. To me, to live is Christ. Peter gets it, and he has nothing to offer but Christ. And so he says, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Remember he said earlier, I have nothing, I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus. This reminds me of other faithful men in Scripture. You know, when Joseph is told to interpret Pharaoh's dream, Joseph will not say, yeah, Pharaoh, I got it. I can interpret it for you. He says specifically, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And Daniel, when he's going to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's He says, no wise man, no magician, no one can answer you, O king, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. They point to the Lord. And Peter is doing this work, following the way of the Master, and always pointing back to the Lord. Blatantly, explicitly, openly. Beloved, when you are a witness to Jesus, when you know the joy of knowing the Savior, you point to Him always and with delight because He is worthy. You think what a privilege it is to tell people about Jesus and to share Jesus' love with them and His hope with them. You can't help it. You show kindness, you want them to know it's because of Jesus. You help them, you want them to know it's because of Jesus. Peter has Jesus on his lips in everything he does. He lives to make Christ known, and so do we. How are we pointing people to Jesus? Sometimes we go out to serve, whether to the rescue mission, families, through Care Portal, CHF. In my years of ministry, I've had many opportunities, both formal and informal, to serve Christians and non-Christians. And when asked, why do you do this? There's really only one answer: Jesus. For Jesus and through Jesus. Let me tell you something. I'm serving Him not because I'm a good guy, not because I have anything to offer, but because I have been changed by the One who has everything to offer. See, this is another way that we know the real servants of the Lord from the false ones, because those who are pointing to themselves all the time, they're serving themselves. And I'll be honest, it's easy to struggle with wanting the attention, wanting to be seen, wanting to be the one that's praised. Peter could have said, I heal you. But Peter has drunk deeply from the living waters. He has experienced the grace and the kindness of the Lord. And listen, he doesn't need anything more, right? He has the Lord. He has the joy of the Spirit in him. He has it all. He does not need anything more. And so all he wants to do is serve the Lord. He doesn't need anyone to praise him because he has everything he needs in Christ alone. And so he points to Jesus. Jesus Christ heals you. Beloved, think about that. If we are content in Christ, we will not struggle with needing the attention. We will not struggle with wanting to be made much of. We will just want to make much of Jesus. Amen? Rise and make your bed. I love that translation. I don't think that's exactly the best translation, but it is kind of funny. Hey, rise and make your bed. You slob, why are you not? Make your bed. No, that's not what he's saying to him. One author says that make your bed, literally translated as spread it yourself, actually has to do with this. He says, from now on, he will be able to spread his sleeping mat on the floor, no longer needing others to do this for him. He needed others to do that. Now he's not. So rise up and make your bed means rise up. You're completely healed. Rejoice in Jesus. Whatever the case, Jesus healed Aeneas and it was complete. He got up immediately. Look at the text there. Here's another way, by the way, notice that Peter is clearly pointing to Jesus and must be talking about Jesus the entire time, because he doesn't just do a miracle. Somehow, verse 35 tells us that they all turn to the Lord. So he's been telling them about the Lord. Verse 42 does something very similar. Many believed in the Lord. Peter is pointing to the Lord. Beloved, the time is short. Our commission is powerful. We are sent as witnesses. Everything we do needs to point to Jesus. Everything. Think about it this week. When you're interacting with folks, am I pointing them to Jesus? Here's a fourth related point. Peter humbly follows the ways of the Lord, humbly imitates. He's been watching Jesus for 3 years, and now he's simply going to do everything he can to follow in his footsteps. This is what he wants to do. It should be what we want to do. Start at verse 37. Tabitha, otherwise known as Dorcas, dies. They wash her ritually and then they put her body in an upper room. By the way, that's probably not the norm. Most funerals at that time would have been done the same day. The death would occur, they do the ritual, and then they would go bury the body. It seems from what we can tell that the Christians there in Joppa, which by the way is about 12 miles from where Peter is in Lydda, They love Dorcas. They love this Tabitha so much. They are trying to keep hope alive. For some reason, they knew that Peter was nearby, and they keep her body in the upper room, not because that's the normal thing, but it seems like it's because they think there might be hope still. They know Peter's nearby. Maybe he can do something. They send two men to go get him. As we said earlier, Peter came at once. Look at verse 40. Peter is almost exactly following the pattern of how Jesus healed Jairus' daughter in Luke chapter 8 and elsewhere in the Gospels. I put a note to myself here, WWJD? What would Jesus do, people ask? I don't like that. I want to say, what did Jesus do? We look at that and use that as our example. But let's look at what he does. He makes sure that everyone is out of the room. Jesus only allowed a few people in the room when he was going to heal Jairus' daughter. It's not going to be a circus. This is not supposed to be a sideshow. This is a powerful time of healing. And I think in Peter's case that he's not sure what the Lord's going to do yet. And so he kneels in prayer, we're told. And then he says, Tabitha, arise. And by the way, in Aramaic, which is probably the language Peter was speaking and the language that Jesus was speaking, that would be a one-letter difference between what Jesus said for the little girl, Jairus' daughter, Talitha kumi, to Tabitha kumi. Those who knew the story of Jairus' daughter probably would have immediately noticed that similarity, but at least for those of us who are reading it, it strikes us. You see, Jesus is at work through those who are humbly working in his name. We follow the way of the Master. We follow his path. He is at work in and through his people, his church, his witnesses. His kingdom is advancing as his witnesses follow the way of their Master. Peter humbly relies on the Lord, though not himself. There is another key difference between how Peter did it and how Jesus did it. He doesn't go in simply and say, Tabitha, arise. He has to kneel in prayer because the power is not in him, it is in Christ. Look to Jesus, not me. Look to Jesus. But he imitates the Savior, and he takes Tabitha's hand, which is what Jesus did with Jairus' daughter, and he lifts her up. He's seen this kind of thing before. I can imagine Peter thinking, I've watched my Savior do it. He told me we were going to do greater things even than what he had done, and now I get to see him at work. Oh, Jesus, thank you. And then he shows those who were in tears before, right? Here she is. She's alive. Here she is. You know, you can't read this, at least in the original language, without hearing the words that Peter used and going, something interesting is going on here, because he says to Aeneas earlier, he says, rise, right? Take up your mat, rise. Then to Tabitha, he says, arise. Actually, in Greek, it's the same exact word in the same form, and it's the same word that is used to describe the resurrection of Jesus. Rise, like Jesus rose. Peter knows the power of the resurrection. He relies on the power of the resurrection. He wants to point to the power of the resurrection because he has experienced the power of the resurrection in so many ways, including in this, beloved. Look at the text, because it says right after that, many believed in the Lord. They went from being unbelievers to becoming believers. You know what that is? Resurrection. They go from death to life, and Peter is seeing its power. The people were seeing the miraculous power of the resurrected Lord. As Peter is going around and he's pointing to Jesus again and again and again, they're going, we want that. Because Peter is following in the way of his Master, and he's pointing to his Master, and he's humbly following the pattern of his Master. Through his witness, Jesus is building his church. Through these witnesses, through Stephen, through Philip, then Saul, and back to Peter again, the good news of Jesus is spreading, and it's going to spread and spread and spread. More people are coming to faith. More people are coming to understand that Jesus came to die so that we might live. Trust him. His message is filling Judea and Samaria. It's spreading. Next week, we're going to see it's going to go to the Gentiles. People are understanding that Jesus meant their forgiveness. Jesus' death meant their forgiveness. His life meant their salvation and their reward. And his resurrection means their immortality and their glory. They're understanding that trusting him means that we are in him, the one who died and the one who rose. And Peter, by making clear that the power is not his own to do these things, shows what it means to have our identity in Christ. It isn't just Peter, though. Here's our fifth point. The gospel is taking hold of people's lives. It's not just Peter. I want you to think about this. Why is Tabitha here described in such detail? Aeneas isn't. Others that get healed aren't. But Tabitha is given not just her name, but a deep description. Look at verse 36 and on. We're told that Tabitha, also called Dorcas, is a disciple. It's interesting. It's the feminine version of the masculine word for disciples. That's her identity. She is a follower of Jesus. She is a disciple. Notice what's more. We're told that she was full of good works and acts of charity. The New American Standard says she's abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. I like that translation. This was a woman changed by the good news of Jesus. Just like Peter was a man changed by grace and caught up by grace and a witness for that grace, Tabitha too. She's been changed by the good news, shown by the fact that she too, like Peter, was following the way of the Master. Good works, mercy, charity. From what we can tell, she herself was probably a widow, no husband talked about, perhaps wealthy based on her generosity. But it's clear that she used her time and her wealth on serving. Look at verse 39. It's the way of the Master. Not only do people care enough about her to run to get Peter, tells us that they must have valued something about her. These other widows, they're weeping, they're crying, they're there. And when Peter comes, they just want to show him what? What does the text tell us? They're showing him, here's the tunics, the garments, the things that she made for us, Peter. She loved us. She served us. She seems to have been a Christian woman actively engaged in serving others. Just like the widow's ministry that more formally seems to have been developed later in Paul's letters. I don't think, beloved, that it's an accident that she is described here in this way. It is a reflection of her desire to be like the one who saved her. She is an example to all who are reading this. She showed the compassion and kindness of Christ to others around her, which means she understood the compassion and the grace of Christ in her life. She showed that compassion. The widows are grateful. The disciples who were in that city sent men miles away. I mean, for us, we hop in a car, drive 12 miles. Even that some of us don't want to do, I know. But they had to walk those miles or jog, I don't know. This tells us the impact that this likely older widow had on the community because she was a disciple of the one who gave himself for her. She's willing to give herself for him and for others. What an example she is. So I want to step back. In many ways, these two stories and the story of Tabitha are preparation for what's going to come in the next scene. Peter is going to be in Joppa with Simon the tanner, and that's where he's going to be found to take care of the work that he needs to do next time with the Gentiles. But that's not the only reason that this is here. He could have just put that in some shortened narration. I look at Peter when I read this passage, and I think that he is continuing the work of Jesus by following Jesus and wanting to imitate him. And then I think, do I? Isn't that what it means to be a disciple? You know how many times the word disciple is used of Christians in the book of Acts? I don't know either. I didn't count. But a lot. But what does it mean to be a disciple? To follow his ways, to learn. Everywhere he goes, he keeps pointing to Jesus. He had watched him. He saw who he had compassion on, how he acted, what he said, and now he wants to do the same. And guess what? He also has the spirit of that same Jesus living in him, and so he can do the same. Or at least he can follow the pattern. So can we. Look, Peter had a message and a calling, and his life reflected that he had experienced the power of that message himself, which is why he wanted to share that message. Beloved, the Lord puts us all in various circumstances as we live daily in obedience to him, or we try to, by his Spirit and by his grace. We end up in situations where we will, without a doubt, end up running into needs, seeing needs. And the question is, do we care about people like the Savior does? Enough to step in and help? Enough to put away our own schedules and our own plans and to be disrupted? It's okay for the sake of the gospel. We have a message that everyone around us needs. Do we share it? Do we point them again to the Savior? Do we know the mission of Christ's church, and are we acting actively as a part of it? Dorcas reflected, or Tabitha reflected, the Savior's compassion as well in her own way. And so some of you might think, well, I'm too old, I can't be out there preaching. That's okay. There are other ways that you can display the love of Christ. She made tunics and garments and clothes, and she gave them away. She used her time to build others up. Maybe you can use your time this week even to make some phone calls of encouragement. Send some text messages. I'm praying for you. See a need that arises and say, hey, can I come and help you with that? Maybe you can simply be a prayer warrior and show people here that they are not forgotten. Dorcas and Peter have this in common. They know they've experienced the grace of God in Christ, and they just want to share it with others. In fact, they're just continuing his work. And so should we. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Not just that you're an example, because you are an example, but you are so much more. You saved us. You have changed us. You have done all the work necessary. You lived, you died, you rose again in our place. But at the same time as giving us grace that justifies, you have given us grace that sanctifies. You are shaping us and changing us. Lord, we want to follow the way of the Master. We are studying your word to know you and your heart. And like Peter, we are watching you, Lord, and we want to live in your ways. Would you send us out in power through the Spirit? Fill us with your word and your love. Help us wherever we are to show the love and compassion of our Savior, who showed it so powerfully to us. In Jesus' name, amen.